This morning we are in Zechariah. I'm going to start off on chapter 12, and we'll just see how far we can get. The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. So, just so you know who's talking, this is the God of heaven and earth, the one who set out creation. This is who is going to impart this wisdom to you. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. So, what's he saying right here? A cup that causes reeling. Some of them will say a cup that causes drunkenness. What did you say, Miss Carolyn? It's a trembling. Causes trembling.
Mm-hmm. Well, a cup is always intended to be partaking of death.
Yeah.
So it means that there's going to be the death and destruction is coming upon them, which is going to be causing the trembling.
Yeah. Mine says, make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding people reeling.
The way it had been explained to me was that they're not going to be able to really understand what's going on, that they're going to be blinded by the things that are going to happen. Verse 3, and it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. So we got a multinational force here. If you were a Christian, or if you were living in Jerusalem right after Christ had died, you were a Jew in Jerusalem, and you read this prophecy, and the Romans were coming 70 AD, and they destroyed Jerusalem, you're going to read this prophecy and say, don't worry about it. God's going to come save us. Because this prophecy that they're going to be talking about in the next three chapters makes it sound like what's going to happen, this multinational force. And you got to remember the Roman Empire at that time, when they would defeat the Greeks, then they would get soldiers that were Greek to join the Roman army, and they would keep going. And Albania and Iraq and all these different places, they would take warriors from each one of those, and they would join the Roman army. So they had a multinational force. So this is, and it says, all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every house with every horse with bewilderment, and his rider with madness. This is that same kind of confusion. But I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the people of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, a strong support for us are the inhabitants of Jerusalem through the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pot among pieces of wood and flaming torch among sheaves, so they will consume on the right hand and on the left all the surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem. The Lord also will save the tents of Judah first, in order that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not be magnified above Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. Hey, so what's he said? Go ahead.
That goes beyond Rome, doesn't it? We're looking a little farther ahead than Rome there, I think.
Right. Yeah. You're looking at the time of the millennium, the tribulation, the Armageddon, this is going to be the time of the Lord coming back.
Right.
So he is. But, we can look at it and go, yeah, that didn't happen. We're looking back. Are we going, when we're looking at it face to face, are we going to know exactly what's going on, that this multinational force, everybody's going to turn their back on Jerusalem? I mean, they're going to do something that everybody's going to go, that was just crazy. I can't believe they did. And so everybody's going to be against them. And God's saying, everybody's going to turn against them. And then I'm going to step down. And you got to watch this. Am I in the right places? We're going to talk about the Mount of Olives. I can't. Let's continue to go here. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David. So David was a great warrior. David was a great king. So even the most feeble are going to be strong. They're going to be emboldened. They're going to be powered by the strength of God. And I will pour out, verse 10, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Well, now, if that doesn't seem prophetic to you, I will pour out on the house of David, and he said, I will, and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on
Christ.
They will look on me. They will look on God. They will look on Christ, whom they have pierced, which you know he's going to be pierced in his hands, in his feet, in his side, thorns in his head, the one who is pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, which he was. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day, there will be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of a late king in the plain of Megiddo. And the land will mourn every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and the wives by themselves, and the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and the wives by themselves, and the families of the Shimeites by itself, and their wives by themselves, and the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves.
That's the bloodline of Christ in there, Melchizedek, king line, blood, and the priest line, too.
Well, I want to point out a couple of things to you. It says they will look and they will mourn. Here we see a pattern for coming to Jesus in true repentance. First, we look to Jesus, then we mourn for our sins. It says, and this one, let me see, this is by Spurgeon. A great mistake is very common among all classes of men. It is currently believed that we are first of all to mourn for our sins and then to look by faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. Most persons who have any concern about their souls, but are not as yet enlightened by the Spirit of God, think that there is a degree of tenderness of conscience and a hatred of sin which they are to obtain somehow or other, and then they are permitted to and authorized to look to Jesus. Now, you perceive this is not according to the Scripture, for according to the text before us, men first look upon him whom they have pierced, and then, but not till then, they mourn for their sins. So you don't, you know, we're always thinking, oh, they should repent for their sins, and but you have to first look on Jesus before you're going to have that tenderness of heart. You still have to, and this comes by what we're going to learn right here. Well, in the next, the pouring out of the Spirit, but you're also going to, then chapter 13 and chapter 12 go very hand in hand together. Wait, first, questions, comments?
I have to say something about sure. 12, verse 1 really jumped out at me. I couldn't help but think of he comes right out talking about God's overall sovereignty right here. He forms the man within.
Right.
I couldn't help but think, as I read before, Ephesians 1:4, of course, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So that reminded me of that verse, one of my favorite ones, so I had to read.
Okay. Anyone else?
I found it interesting down here in verses 10 and 11, you know, where it starts out, it says, you know, when the residents of Jerusalem, and they will look at me, whom they pierced.
Right.
Then it changes to him.
Yeah.
It doesn't continue to be me, or it's not him the whole time. It goes from they will look at me, and then they will mourn for him.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I have written in the side of my Bible, which was probably early on, since I don't write. My mind changes so much now. I don't write much in my Bible, but I did it this time, so this was probably early on. But I've got me and him. God is interchangeable with his son. So, you know, they're both God, but he's saying me and him. So that's where
the verse in there about supplication.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that's why they actually sit there and continue to bow in Jerusalem? I mean, there's a whole sect of the Jewish religion. They do nothing but sit there all day long with their Bible and just bow.
Right.
I mean, it's, right. I don't know if it comes from this or if it's another tradition.
That I'm not sure.
So mine has what it means, what y'all are saying. As a reference to Isaiah 44:3 about that supplication, it just says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground, and I will pour my spirit on your offspring and blessing on your descendants." So is he talking about the word there? Is he talking about literal?
Pouring on with the Holy Spirit, which brings the grace, which is truth. So it's all equals out to grace. In other words, God's fixing, he's going to save certain ones of Jerusalem.
Right.
And we're going to be saved, period, no doubt.
And we're going to get into that if we make it all the way. Let's continue on. Chapter 13 ties in very nicely with chapter 12. There probably shouldn't be a division here, but there is. It says, In that day, now what day is that?
Lord's
the day of the Lord. This is the time that he's talking about when the Lord comes back. In that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. Now, a fountain, you know, they don't have a whole lot of water. Like, you and I just turn on that spigot and boom, it comes out. They didn't have the spigot that they turned on. But you have a fountain that's not a cistern, not a place where you stored water, but a fountain that continually flows. That's what he's talking about. They're envisioning this fountain. And I didn't write down, I don't think I did. I didn't. There are all these different gospel hymns that have the fountain, you know, you'll be washed in the blood and, you know, all this symbolism. But that's what they're talking about. This is the day a fountain will be opened to the house of David for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. So this is a cleansing fountain. This is the fountain of blood from Jesus. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered. And I will also remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the land. And it will come about that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and his mother who gave him birth will say to him, you shall not live, for you have spoken falsely in the name of the Lord. And the father and the mother who gave him birth will pierce him through or run him through with a sword. I read several different ones. When he prophesies. So all this inequity, all the, you know, the good, the bad. Bad is not going to be called the profane, I think, was what one of the things that I had written down somewhere. It's not going to be tolerated any longer. It's not going to be allowed any longer to continue on. And so, verse 4, also it will come about in that day that the prophets will each be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies, and they will not put on a hairy robe in order to deceive. But he will say, I am not a prophet. I am a tiller of the ground, for a man sold me as a slave in my youth. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? And then he will say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Now, there's a lot of different... What do y'all get out of this before I continue on?
He's prophesied falsely, right? He's a false prophet.
False prophets. All the prophets at this time that are false prophets. You know, they would walk around with just like John the Baptist, they had the hair all covering them up, and they walked around, and you could say, that guy's a prophet. You know, he's gloom and doom. There's a prophet right there. And so he's saying people are going to say, no, I'm not a prophet anymore. They're going to go take respectable jobs. They're going to be, you know, shepherds. They're going to be whatever. And when somebody says, aren't you a prophet? He's going to say, no. But then where it says, what I'm getting at here is a lot of commentators will say that this is talking about Jesus, because it says what are the wounds between your arms? What do you have between your hands?
So it switches to Jesus.
No, it doesn't. That's just it.
Oh, gosh, it does.
But what it's even my Bible has got stars beside this saying that it's prophetic about Jesus.
Okay.
But when I started digging a little bit deeper, I found out that I don't really think that it is. And one of the reasons that I don't think that it is because when he talks about the wounds between your arms, you remember when Elijah and the prophets of Baal, when they couldn't make their prophet do anything, and he's like, oh... I love preaching that one. But he's like, oh, well, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he went to the bathroom. Maybe he's just out of the room for a little while. Why don't you just keep on going for a little? And so they started cutting themselves. It was, you know, if they couldn't get their way, they would offer blood sacrifices from themselves, and they would start cutting themselves. You could identify a prophet, a false prophet, or a prophet of Baal or whatever, because they had cuts all over them. They had scars all over themselves from where they had, you know, hit themselves with whips and cut themselves and all this. And that's what this is talking about. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? And he will say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. So he's just like, he's making an excuse. He was a prophet, but he's not going to be. So the profane is not going to be tolerated, and people are going to hide from that and try to get away from it. Verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man. The man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered. And I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts of it will be cut off and perish, but a third will be left in it. And I will bring a third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Now this is prophetic about Jerusalem, that only a third of the people that are left in Jerusalem during this time are going to be left. There's going to be a remnant. But in that time, the same as Isaiah has said, there's going to be this outpouring of this fountain of, we would call the Holy Spirit, that we understand, but they're going to come back to Christ. They are going to come to Christ and realize that they were part of, just like we are part of, the reason Christ died. You can't say, well, the Jews killed Jesus. We killed Jesus with our sins. We're all responsible, but they have a part in it.
Is there a go back in time here that he's talking about before the Lord's Day then? Because two-thirds looks like they're not going to make it, right?
Two-thirds are not going to make it.
They're definitely not going to make it. Right. So I think about Matthew 7 where it says, few will enter in at the straight gate, but many will enter in at the broad gate. So
right.
He's already telling you there's going to be very few that make it.
Right, right.
So this is in that day.
This is in that day, and now we're going to go into the battle in chapter 14 and talk about the battle. I think we're going to be able to make this. Behold, the day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravaged, and half the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against these nations as when he fights on the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in the front of Jerusalem, on the east side of the Mount of Olives, will be split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley. So half of the mountain will move towards the north and the other half towards the south. Can you imagine this? Can you see this? Jesus is going to come down out of the clouds. He's going to, you know, he was on the Mount of Olives right before he was crucified. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and I mean, I'm guessing he's going to be bigger than life, because as he stands there, the mountain's going to split. Part of it going to the north, part of it going to the south. Jerusalem's under siege, right? But all these nations that have come against Jerusalem, I think four. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem, on the east side of the Mount of Olives, will be split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move towards the north and the other half towards the south. And you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. So all the hosts of heaven are coming down with Christ. We're talking about Armageddon, basically, here. We're talking about the second coming of Christ. And it will come about in that day that there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle. And it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But it will come about that at evening time there will be light. And it will come about in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and the other half towards the western sea. It will be in the summer as well as in the winter. So this flowing water, which is not there now, will be going east and west. And supposedly, this is the living water that we talk about in other prophecies, and it's the living water, water that's going to go out from Jerusalem. So it's literal, but it's also the spirit that's going to, you know, there's not going to be a Dead Sea anymore.
Right.
Because it's going to be alive with this living water that's coming out of Jerusalem.
According to Revelation 21:23, there's going to be no sun, no moon, no stars, because Christ is going to be the light there.
It's the luminary.
It's the luminary, just like in Genesis 1:30, the first day. Let there be light, let there be darkness.
Anybody else? Verse 9. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. All the land will be changed into a plain. So there'll be no more reason to have mountains surrounding Jerusalem, because those are great fortifications, but there won't be a need for it. It'll just be plains where they can farm or do whatever they need to do. And the land will be changed into a plain from some place to some place south in Jerusalem, but Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate, and the tower of Hanel to the king's wine presses. And people will live in it, and there will be no more curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. Now this will be the plague. This will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot. Mine says rot, and I got stuck on this verse. And yours says something different. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouths. Now, Miss Carolyn, yours says
consume.
Anybody else?
Consume away in their holes.
And I had a different interpretation, and I think I like it best. I like it better than rot, because it said will dissolve. Now let me read that again. Their flesh will dissolve while they stand, and their feet and their eyes will dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue will dissolve in their mouth. Sounds an awful lot like, not a nuclear bomb. What's the other one?
Neutron bomb,
which leaves all the buildings standing but destroys all the life.
Well, that reference to Deuteronomy 28:22, the Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever, inflammation, and scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish.
Wow. I thought 1 Corinthians 15:52 talks about in the twinkling of an eye that the flesh will be done away with, will be instantly destroyed. There will be no flesh, because flesh cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Everybody, whether they're not going to make it or whether they're going to make it, is going to be in that spiritual body that's spoken of in 12:1, where he makes the forms of the soul. So flesh is over with. That's what I get out of it.
Sounds
good. I'm going to cancel the rest of that song, just like you guys were saying. 23 says, the sky of your head will be bronze, the ground will be iron, the Lord will turn the rain into dust and powder. The skies that you consider there in story. Something like just complete.
Well, God is consuming fire, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, that all the evil elements will be burned up. Just evil elements.
So it sounds like it's came from the first raiders of the Lost Ark when they opened the Ark of the Covenant. And they turned their heads away and didn't look at it, covered their eyes, but the Nazis were all looking at it, and they all melted it rotten.
I like the pop culture reference. if we'd got that earlier, we'd have put it up on the screen. So I like that.
I can't find pop culture stuff. I can't get down.
Well, when you find what, when you study it earlier and you find that, send me a little email. Say, hey, Larry, I think it'd make a good clip.
Was it? Which one was it? Hiroshima or the? All of the Book of Shadows.
Yeah, that was it.
I just saw that on Facebook or something the other day, how everything else was dissipated, but only the shadows were left behind.
But God's going to do, he's in charge of this destruction.
As you say, as it says in chapter 14, verse 1, behold, the day is coming for the Lord. When the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. It wasn't that one, it was another one. We're basically just saying, God is orchestrating this. I mean, God is having all this happen. I mean, we can sit here and pontificate about it all day long, but God is in control, and He's bringing things to bear that He's already said He's going to bring to bear. Very quickly, verse 13, "And it will come about in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall on them, and they will seize one another's hand, and the hand of one will be lifted against the hand of another, and Judah also will fight in Jerusalem, at Jerusalem, and the wealth of the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. So also, like this plague, will be the plague of the horse, the mule, the camel, the donkey, and all the cattle that will be in those camps." Man, it's like a zoo, man. I'm just telling you, it's just like it's camels, it's donkeys, it's horses. I mean, whenever I see just like this huge menagerie, I always go, "Oh, Linda's going to like this verse. We're going to do this verse, and he might even come up with a name for his camel or something." You know, you never know. Verse 15. So also, verse 16. "Then it will come about in that day, any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King and the Lord of hosts and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it will be in that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them." So he's talking about withholding blessings from those who are not worshiping God. "It will be in the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths." This is a time when Jesus is reigning, when he comes back and he's reigning, all the world will look towards Jesus. All the world will either worship Jesus or not worship Jesus. And those that will not worship Jesus will not be tolerated any longer. Go ahead.
As I'm reading this, we say, okay, this is still in the Lord's day.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it looks like a time period is either going back, or we have to understand that the Jews' concept of hell is different than the Christians' concept. We believe, you know, we're taught of a hell
mm-hmm.
that people are going into, mm-hmm. whether they're going to be destroyed or whether it's going to be just a constant burning. But the Jews didn't believe in that. So I'm thinking we have to kind of, I take this with a grain of salt, because Christ has done return.
Right.
And, you know, there's supposed to be no more tears.
Right.
There's supposed to be no pain.
Right.
So these people are still around. There's like going to be some tears and some more pain.
And not for long, because the entire world is changing from this good, bad, from this profane to this holy. You're one or the other. And right now, if you think about how we live our lives, do we live our lives holy in every single thing we do? Every single act that we do. Well, when Jesus comes back, that's all changing. And let me, when I finish this part up, you'll see this in here. He says, "This will be the punishment of each." Verse 20, "In that day there will be inscribed on the bells of horses, 'Holy to the Lord.' This was also inscribed on the garments of the priest, of the high priest, 'Holy to the Lord.' And the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altars. Everything will be holy. Down to the smallest minute thing, everything will be consecrated to God. Everything will be good. Everything will be holy. Verse 21, "And every cooking pot in Jerusalem and in Judah will be holy to the Lord of hosts. And all who sacrifice will come and take of them and boil in them. And there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts in that day." Everything. There won't be anyone left against Christ. Everything will be as it should be. That's how I read it. And I'm sorry I didn't get to impart all the wisdom of my notes, but y'all kind of got it, huh?
Yeah.
Next week is Bluegrass Sunday.
Yes.
So lots of singing. I'm thinking in my mind we will probably do Malachi, and if we do Malachi, I'll probably do all four chapters. And then after that, I'm not real sure where we're going, because I'm not sure how much time I'm going to have to prepare. So we will see.
Prepare for chapter one.
Prepare for chapter
one.
Oh.
Well, the challenge is only one.
It sounds like it.
Yeah. All right. And study Romans 9.
Romans 9. I've been studying Romans 11 a lot lately. It keeps coming up. Romans 11.
With that one.
Larry, Paul, and I are going to be taking odds on how many chapters you'll get done.
You mean if he's going to challenge me on one, it might take a little longer? We'll see. Thank y'all.
Several times in the chapter it says, and it shall come to pass. Mark Lowry says that's his favorite verse. He says, I'm always going to do something, and I was going, it shall come to pass. Not come to say.
That's right.